Well, for the kiddos, Christmas cannot come quickly enough. For me, the time has gone by much too quickly. It's been such a wonderful blessing to be with you all. I really don't have the words to express it other than in thanksgiving to the Lord, your fellowship, the communion and the worship together, and the richness of the body of Christ. You indeed have encouraged me on in the Lord and love and good works. And so I will depart from you, but refreshed in the grace and goodness of the Lord, and to give public testimony to witnessing the Lord raising up Pastor Gene. He seems to have gotten stronger every week, and I pray that will continue. Thank you for your gracious invitation and hospitality to preach here the Word of God to you. So this morning, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We return to that text to conclude verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 through 12, let us hear and attend to the reading of the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. For this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. Some weary Christmas shoppers crowded onto a department store elevator, squeezing together so that the doors could close. And as the elevator shuddered to a start, one of the grumpy shoppers muttered, "Whoever started Christmas should be hanged." After a few moments of uncomfortable silence, a voice from the crowd replied, "He was." The truth is, there is really no Christian Christmas. We talked a little bit about Christian Christmas last week. There is really no Christian Christmas without the crucifixion of Christ. One of the most amazing stories to me is after the birth of Jesus and after the time of her purification, Jesus is just a little over a month old, and Joseph and Mary carry him to the temple for the rites and requirements for the firstborn. And there, as they come into the temple, there is an old servant of God named Simeon. And the Lord had made him a promise that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed one. So you got to understand, the temple is like the maternity floor at the hospital. Parents coming in and out, carrying little babies. Here is Jesus, just a little over a month old, and Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, recognizes him and says, "Lord, let me die in peace. Let me now depart in peace. I've seen your anointed one. I've seen the salvation of Israel." A month old, little month old, more, you know, baby that they're holding. And then he says to Mary, you remember this, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Because we really cannot celebrate and rejoice in Christian Christmas without acknowledging and understanding the shadow of the cross and the crucifixion that would come, and the piercing through of Mary's heart. And does it not pierce through our own hearts also to contemplate the wonder of the Nativity, the wonder of the Incarnation, God among us, Emmanuel, and yet to also connect and know He came that He might give Himself a sacrifice pleasing to the Father, that His blood might cover our sins' debt. Now, that somber reality need not depress our Christian Christmas joy. I think it should deepen it, actually. The world longs for Christmas magic, but the Christian longing incorporates believers in divine mysteries abundantly displayed at the original Christmas and thus enormously celebrated by Christian Christmas. And that's what I really want to hope and pray the Lord will raise our hearts and our minds to refocus and to delight amid all the distractions, amid all the challenges and even the conflicts and the spiritual warfare that is true and real, but that we focus on the joy and the longings of Christian Christmas. By contrast, you might remember I shared with you a quote from C.S. Lewis. I think he captures this deepest human desire when he describes the land of Narnia under the spell of the White Witch as being always winter, but never Christmas. Now, in my lifetime, I would say now there is some of the sharpest contrast between secular Christmas or Winterfest or the move to want to more and more focus on pagan or just rank commercialism, that kind of thing for Christmas, and set that against or to try to suppress what we would understand to be Christian Christmas. We've had some spirited conversations around the fireplace over the last few weeks about that very thing. But one that I would want to focus on is that we are light in the darkness. We are to shine with the brightness of the testimony of Christ. So let us embrace Christian Christmas. Let us not be distracted, and let us not be lulled into a false sense of celebration, but may we focus upon the wonder of Christ and the reality of His coming into the world to save sinners such as us. So our Christian faith promises and delivers better blessings and better longings than what the world is scurrying around and trying to deal with. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 9, which was the first part of this text. As New Covenant Christian believers, changes and longings are sanctified by a genuinely refined faith as part of a revealed eschatology of a realized salvation. I left that phrase with you last week. I hope it settles with you some from what the Apostle Peter writes here. We have a revealed eschatology of a realized salvation. And he goes on to give us a little more explanation about that in verses 10 through 12 this morning. Now, expounding on this in this text, I hope that you can see and recognize that Peter is opening up for us of basic doctrines that we embrace and believe, basic doctrines of justification, how we're made righteous through Christ and right and reconciled with God, how we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God to live in holiness in the midst of a dark and perverse generation, and how there is glorification that is pledged to us by Christ's glorification, by the witness of the angels and their excitement about that, and of what is held out for us. As we said last week, we have a reservation. We have not season passes, we have eternal passes to the ringside beauty of the glory of Christ in heaven. So that should encourage and delight us. When we talk about a revealed eschatology, the words that the Apostle Peter used in this text, a revealed eschatology, we are not talking about the world is destroyed and comes to a dead end. That has just hijacked the meaning of Scripture and the phrase like what Peter uses here of a realized eschatology. The world doesn't end in a dead end. The world is the Lord and all its fullness belongs to Him. He is the Savior of the world. And we have a realized salvation. We'll see, I think, more this morning what that realized salvation is in contrast to those who were promising and looking forward and who were prophesying of what would come that they longed for, that they by faith received and accepted, but in God's time and history, it came about for us. a realized salvation that's effectual, supernatural, transformational, and it's demonstrated by a living hope and a genuinely refining faith. And that's what Peter's writing about to those of us who are scattered around the world as we continue to live by faith, as we have effectually acknowledged and confessed the Lord Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that there is a supernatural transformation. I had an elder many years ago who grew up on a farm in South Georgia, and I love the way he explained the effectual calling and work of the Holy Spirit. God changed my want to. God changed my want to. I hope and pray God has changed your want to. I didn't want to praise Him. I didn't want to believe Him. I didn't want to obey Him. I wanted to go my own way, but God changed my want to, and I do want to praise Him. I do want to obey Him. I do want to serve and to honor Him with a genuinely refining faith, even through hardships and difficulties and the things that we can't put together. We don't know the end from the beginning, but God does, and we live by faith that what we don't know about God, He is still trustworthy because of what He has done, and sparing not His own Son. How could we doubt Him? So in verse 9, we ended there last week. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So Peter reassures Christian believers that living through changes in this world and in our life does not defeat faith longings. Yes, we face challenges. We face difficulties. There are times when we sometimes think our faith is going to be swamped. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But our faith longings continue. Our faith is being refined. We rejoice through devotion and worship by what Peter describes here as a living hope. Receiving the end, the telos, the goal, the finale of your faith. What is that goal? What is that finale? How does it all come to that conclusion? The salvation of your souls. So that's why we say it is a realized salvation. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. It will not be ended. It will not be interrupted. It will not be overthrown, because He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The original Christmas story was above all the divinely kept promise of all promises, the promise of God's way of salvation, uniquely through the incarnation, in which all other divine promises have their meaning revealed. Think of any of the promises of God, and they go back to the fulfillment of God's promise of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with you. Everything that the Lord Jesus accomplished, which we'll mention some things toward the end here, it's connected to God with us, God in the flesh. All the promises of God are revealed in that promise of all promises, God with us, Emmanuel. For all the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and in Him, amen. To the glory of God by us. You know who said that? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter also conflates the Christmas story with the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension, as you can see here in verses 10 through 12. We'll pick up there this morning. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So here in verses 10 through 12, the old covenant prophets of God were servants of Christ and the gospel, right there in the text. Of the new covenant they were looking forward to and anticipating, and what was being revealed to them caused them to long. They longed for it. They searched intently for the manner and the time of the realized salvation that we celebrate. It was a promise to them that was yet to be realized. Peter is saying for us, it is a realized salvation of which they prophesied and promised and held on to by faith. We should not underestimate the faith and understanding of Old Covenant believers. Here is a wonderful story connected with the Christian Christmas. Astronomers from the east, from Persia, come seeking the King of the Jews. How did they know about him? They traveled, it seems, maybe for 2 years. We don't know a whole lot about them. I like the suggestion that it was the legacy of Daniel and that they followed the providential or miraculous sign, whichever, that led them to where they found the Christ child, and they worshiped him. They were looking intently. They were traveling. They were diligent. They were searching it out. They were concerned with the manner in which he would come and the time in which he would come. Verse 10 tells us that the prophets long to find out more about the realized salvation that included faith greater than the necessary changes from the old to new covenant. Again, we should not underestimate the faith, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the abiding grace of God that kept their hearts and minds in anticipation and longing desire for the anointed one who was to come. You can see that in verse 10. That this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In verse 11, the prophets as well as all old covenant believers were indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was for the prophets also the spirit of prophecy and revelation about the sufferings and the glories of Christ that the Spirit testified about and also with understanding. They prophesied about these things. How do you and I look upon these things and believe? Because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes of faith. We look beyond the historical circumstances. We look beyond the record that is given to us in Scripture that is preserved. And we look in faith to accept and believe what the prophets foretold and what has come to pass. So the prophets, as well as all old covenant believers, were indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And for the prophets, the Holy Spirit was the spirit of revelation and the spirit of prophecy. And it was specific about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The description that Peter gives us here is a strong description of their intently searching and examining. This was not a cursory kind of view. This is something they were focused on. They were looking into it. They were trying to connect all they could in terms of the understanding of what God had revealed of the things, the circumstances that would take place regarding this salvation. And then there is a particular opportune time. This word that he uses here in verse 11, they were searching what manner, what things, and what time. That's the same word that Peter used previously. It's not the word for chronological time. It's the word for the best, most opportune time. They were looking in faith to God that what he does is best. It's at the best time. It's at the most opportune time. Now, we've looked at circumstances, and we've said it didn't seem like it was an opportune time for Joseph, who was distraught until the Spirit of God and the angelic messengers and the dream God revealed to him what he was doing. And what did Joseph do? He believed God. Mary was disturbed and didn't know what to make of the angelic annunciation to her, but she believed God. They're traveling to Bethlehem at the time of her being great with child, as the Scriptures tell us and narrate that for us, didn't seem like an opportune time. Humanly speaking, you would think, well, that was the worst time for her to have to travel that far in those circumstances, in that condition. And so, again, we know more about the original Christmas story, that it stretches over a couple of years, and even the harrowing experience of murderous Herod and the flight into Egypt and so forth. So all of these outward circumstances don't seem to be the best opportune time. But the prophets teach us that we look by faith and we accept the word of God to direct us in this. Peter writes here to those who were suffering difficulties They were either forced to leave or they were fleeing, trying to escape. And Peter writes to them that they're being tested, fiery trials that test your faith, but it's refining your faith, more precious than gold. It's an opportune time in terms of God's providence, in terms of God's purpose. And what do? We humble ourselves to the Lord. We believe Him. We follow. We trust. Our faith is refined that we might see Jesus more and more by faith. We've not seen Him with the eyes of our flesh. We've beheld Him in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit has revealed Him to our faith. Our mind's eye believes in Jesus. Remember the resurrection beatitude? Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And that's all of us. The prophets were like that looking forward. We're like that looking back. And so we have the work of the Holy Spirit to attest to us the sufferings of Christ and His glories to come. We have received what the prophets longed for and what the people of old were anticipating and desiring. That Simeon was one right on the transition that made the transition between the two. An old faithful man of God of the old covenant who beheld and held the Christ. And he says, I can die in peace. We want to die in peace. We want to have the hope of the transition that we are not facing death as a penalty, but rather as a necessary change. Here's what John said as he records the words of Jesus. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus turns it. It's not about me seeing Abraham. It's about Abraham seeing me. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Apostle John quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6. So John puts these two passages from Isaiah together. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of the Lord. Isaiah 6, the glory of Christ in the temple and the angelic doxologies. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this Isaiah said when he saw Christ's glory and spoke of Him. David, there was a reference earlier today in the prayer to David, who acknowledged his son was his Savior. Remember how Jesus stumped the Pharisees when he said, let me ask you a question. How did David in spirit call his son his Lord? And they played dumb because they didn't have faith. We don't need to play dumb. We confess eagerly. We know this great and wonderful God from the Lord. How is David's son his Lord? Because he is the Son of God from the line of David, fulfilling the prophecies of God. He is God with us. So the old covenant prophets were ministering the preparation for the new covenant gospel. So that now, as we preach the gospel, it includes the report of those very prophecies commissioned by the same Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12. To them, the old covenant prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. And so he tells us, when we are preaching the gospel, we are preaching, when we are reciting, when we are referencing, when we are confessing the prophecies of the Old Testament. And we do this wonderfully in Advent season, do we not? And not only then, but this morning. Reference was to the Old Covenant prophets who foretold the coming of Christ, His sufferings and His glory. And we are preaching the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, recounting, acknowledging, confessing those same prophecies in the purpose of God to have come to fruition, to have been fulfilled, to attest to the purpose of God, how great a salvation. And so when we preach these things, we're preaching and connecting what the Holy Spirit put together and has given us that we might not be unbelieving, but believe. He tells us, as he comes to a conclusion there, did you catch this at the end of verse 12? Things which angels desire to look into. We talked about the Christian longing as Christians and how Christmas gathers up so much of that in terms of what Peter has written about here, the anticipation, the excitement, the looking back upon, the same Holy Spirit, the testing of the gospel, the good news that has come in the new covenant. And now he says, angels are longing for this. Angels are looking into it. Look, the description is that the angels are stretching their necks over the balcony of heaven, and they're wanting to see and catch glimmer of anything they can about this great wonder of Christ, the Son of God, and the salvation of God's plan. And the angels are wrapped with wonder in this. When is it revealed that angels from heaven attended the Son of God on earth? You can probably, along with me, think of those off the top of your head. Well, we readily remember the Annunciation. Gabriel came and announced to Mary that she was the chosen handmaid of the Lord. As a virgin, she would conceive and have a child. And this is a child, wonder of wonders, and the great miracle of the Incarnation, born without an Adamic father, who comes into this world with a true human nature and a true divine nature, the Son of God, the God-man. And it was given to the angels to announce that. Glorifying and praising God at Jesus' birth. Again, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. These humble shepherds out in the shield, tending their flock, out in the fields, tending their flocks. And then an angel appears to them. They were afraid. Me too. And then the heavens open up, and there's a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, peace on earth. Peace and grace be multiplied. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The peace that comes to those with whom God is well pleased. We have received reconciliation and peace. The peace that we were exhorted about this morning. Peace, not as the world gives, Jesus said, but I give to you. Don't be afraid. What did the angels say to the shepherds? Don't be afraid. And so the angelic host witnessed to and were excited to proclaim the Savior's birth. Attending and protecting Jesus in the wilderness after his temptation by the devil. Do you remember that? Of course, Jesus was 40 days fasting and tempted by the devil. And afterward, he was worn out. He was hungry. He was thirsty. His human nature was exhausted. And we're told that he was among the wild animals. Now, you need to understand that. This was not a petting zoo. Everything in the wilderness will bite and kill you. There were spiders and scorpions and snakes, wolves and lions and bears. And those are just things you can see. What about the microbes? What about the death-dealing cut on the foot or a prick by some infected briar? And so we're told that the angels came to protect him. God sent in Angel Team 6 to take care of Jesus in the time of his weakness in his humanity. I expect Jesus slept for days. Jesus was no tenderfoot. When we're told that Joseph was a carpenter, Joseph was a builder. There was more than just woodworking. You know, we see the images of Jesus in the wood shop and all. No, Jesus went out collecting stones. I'm sure he collected deadfall lumber or wood to timber into lumber. And he was no stranger to the wilderness. But in the wilderness, everything is a threat. And Jesus was most vulnerable. And the angels protected him. He was strengthened and protected in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? When his soul and body were ruptured with anguish and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him. What again, I think so fascinating about this is that then the mob came with swords and clubs out to arrest him. And of course, Judas betrayed him. And Peter draws his sword and tries to whack off the head of one of the servants and slices off his ear. Jesus immediately heals his ear. And he says to Peter, put your sword away. Do you not know that I could now call to my Father and he would send me tens of thousands of angels? at his beck and call, Captain Jesus, the great captain of salvation. All he has to say is give the word, and the angelic host, as they are stretching their necks over the balcony of heaven, are ready to go. But he wouldn't, as he told Peter. That cohort, I don't know, 500 or more ruffian Romans and temple guards who came out with clubs and swords to arrest Jesus, who says, I've been in the temple every day. Why are you coming under darkness? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And what does he say? I am. And what do? They're looking up at the sky, flat on their backs. Or perhaps they're flat on their faces. But he utters the covenant name of God, and they are flattened. Who needs angels? But Peter, I could call tens of thousands of angels. That's not what we're here for. That's not what I came for. Yes, Mary, a sword will pierce through your soul also. Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And that will was, as you know, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then, of course, we have the angels attesting that the tomb is empty. You all have heard this. The angels removed the stone not to let Jesus out, to let others in, so they could see the tomb is empty. Why? Because he is not here. He is what? He is risen. And then witnessing to the ascension. Why are you looking up into heaven? Be about the gospel. Because this same Jesus is going to come again. Hallelujah. Because the timing of God is most opportune. And it will be, as Jesus says, according to my Father's will in the time that he has appointed. So he will return on that great and terrible day of the Lord. And who will be with him? The angelic host will be with him. And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus before us, they'll be with him. And we'll be caught up together with them. Because the great day of the Lord will come. And like Peter says, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Christian Christmas is a celebration of sanctified longings that the angels join with us in desiring. The time is coming in which it will be always Christmas, Christian Christmas, in the eternal joy of the Lord, and the bleak winter of the soul will be no more. Because there's glory. Glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. And Christ will wipe away the last tear. And death will be no more. That's the realized salvation that we celebrate in Christian Christmas. And the living hope that is before us. Yet our faith is refining as God brings us closer and closer. As Paul said, your salvation is closer than when you first believed. Let us rejoice. Let us celebrate. Let us dance and sing and lift up our voices to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow in the realized salvation that is promised. Amen.